have to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This afternoon we want to talk for a little while about the whole subject of church polity. And the occasion for talking about church polity is the meeting of the Reformed Protestant classes tomorrow, and the first such meeting that God has been pleased to give us. So far, we have met together as individual churches, First Reformed Protestant Church and Second Reformed Protestant Church. We have met together as a fellowship, the Reformed Protestant Fellowship of Northwest Iowa. There is a church in Wingham that is also meeting, Cornerstone Reformed Protestant Church. Lord willing, in Edmonton, there will be a Reformed Protestant Church as well. But we have all been meeting individually. And the only meeting we have had together thus far is the Act of Federation meeting back in May, when First and Second joined together in a Reformed Protestant denomination. And now tomorrow, we have our first classes meeting together as churches. At that classes meeting tomorrow, First and Second, the delegates from First and Second will meet together. There will be representatives from Wingham, representatives from Northwest Iowa who are there, and we will conduct the business of the churches. The occasion then for this speech today is the meeting of classes tomorrow. And we want to take on the whole broad subject of church polity, because the meeting of classes brings before our minds church polity. And the main question we have is this: what is church polity? What is this whole matter of church polity? Church polity is simply the government of the church. Very simple definition. Church polity is the government of the church. And that government of the church encompasses a wide, wide range of things. You think of all of the things that go on in the life of the church. Church polity encompasses what happens in the pulpits. It encompasses the preaching. It encompasses who may be in the pulpit, who may be a preacher, and how somebody becomes a preacher. It encompasses who sits in the elders' role and how those men become elders and who are deacons. Church polity encompasses then all of the office, the special offices of the church. Church polity includes also the matter of worship. What are we to do in our worship on Sunday? What are we to sing in our worship? Is it a free-for-all in what we sing, or are there specific things that we are to sing? And what about our preaching? What sermons must we have? Is that up to the minister to choose, or are we going to require that he preach certain kinds of sermons, like Heidelberg Catechism sermons, for example? Church polity encompasses the assemblies of the church, the ecclesiastical assemblies. So that would be the consistory meetings, the classis meetings, and someday, maybe down the road, a synod meeting. All of those ecclesiastical assemblies are encompassed in church polity. The government of the church includes all of these things. It also includes things like the Christian discipline of the impenitent, or the deposition of office bearers from their office so that they may not be office bearers in the church anymore. All of these things belong to church polity, the government of the church. When we talk about the government of the church, we often refer to the church order of Dort, or the church order as we have it in our churches right now. The church order is a set of rules that the church has adopted that show how all these different things are to be governed. There's a section on the special offices. There's a section on the ecclesiastical assemblies, a section on what happens in worship, a section on Christian discipline. All of those things are in the church order. The church order that we have as churches right now was adopted by the Synod of Dort in 1618-19, so it's a very ancient and well-tested church order. That church order was modified in the Christian Reformed Church in 1914, and when the Protestant Reformed churches were thrown out of the Christian Reformed Church in 1924, they took the 1914 church order with them and used that for most of their history. The church order that we have taken as Reformed Protestant churches, when we were thrown out of the Protestant Reform, is the church order that the Protestant Reformed churches have used and adjusted throughout their history. At our classes meeting tomorrow already, we face a question about one of those articles, the article about special services, and there is an overture that we change Article 67 to leave it to the freedom of the churches whether we shall observe Thanksgiving Day and Christmas and so on, but that would not be regulated for the whole denomination. So this is the church order that we have. This church order is a set of rules for the governing of the church. As we continue to think about church polity, we really ought to take the biggest possible picture we can and see what is the main rule or the main principle that governs the church. And there is such a rule. There are 86 articles of the church order, but there is really only one rule that governs the church. And that one rule is this: Jesus Christ is the King of the church. That's it. Jesus Christ is the King of the church. He's the King of 1st RPC. He's the King of 2nd RPC. He's the King of the Reformed Protestant denomination. Jesus Christ is the King of the church. And therefore, in the governing of the church must do what Christ says. And that means that the church, for its government, is dependent upon the Word of God. This is how Christ rules his church, by his Word. The church, therefore, under Christ, must follow this Word, and must follow this Word strictly in its church government. The church is not free to depart from the Word of God and to contradict the Word of God by doing something other than what Christ has said. The church may be free to choose what time it worships, for example, on the Lord's Day, whether that's, 8:30 and 2nd in the morning, or 10:30 and 1st in the morning. Those things are free to the church, but as far as the government of the church, what it does in its worship, who its office bearers are, and how they become office bearers, its Christian discipline, and its ecclesiastical assemblies, those things must be governed by the Word of God. That's the principle, the one principle of all church polity. And that's something to look for tomorrow then too, as you observe the meeting of classes. Watch to see that the decisions that are being made and the discussions that are being had according to the Word of God. That doesn't mean that every speaker has to say, I am going to explain now this passage of Scripture, but it does mean that all that is transacted must be according to this Word and nothing contrary to this Word of God. It is biblical that there is to be government and order in the church. We read that out of 1 Timothy 3, where Paul lays down rules for bishops or elders and deacons, and then says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy needed to know how to behave in the church of God, and that behavior in the church of God meant the order and the government of the church. The Word of God requires that there be government in the church, order in the church. Remember the well-known passage from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things in the church, after Paul has just talked about worship in the church, let all things in the church be done decently and in order. The Word of God requires order in the church. This is also confessional with us in the Belgic Confession, Article 30. The title of Article 30 of the Belgic Confession is The Government and Offices in the Church. That article reads, we believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, namely that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. It is confessional with us as Reformed churches that there must be government in the church and a spiritual oversight and ruling of the church. Everything must be carried on with good order and decency. Now, the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and king of his church is taught everywhere in Scripture. Just one passage will suffice, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. God hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is given to Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This matter of church government is critical. This matter of the principle of Jesus as the head of the church is critical because the true church and the false church are distinguished by this one mark. Is Jesus the head of that church or isn't he? Is Jesus the ruler of that church or is man the ruler of that church? The true church has Christ as its head and does all things according to the rule of Christ. The false church does not acknowledge Christ as its head, and in words they do. But the false church does everything according to the will of man. That's Article 29 of the Belgian Confession, the marks of the true church and wherein she differs from the false church. The summary of the marks of the true church is this. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. There's the principle of church polity as the mark of the true church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. As for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. There, the false church is identified by that one principle of submission to Jesus Christ. This is so critical, and this is not critical only for tomorrow's meeting of classes. This is critical for the whole life of the church. And you young people now are at the very beginning of that life of the Reformed Protestant churches. This must be the one principle that you maintain by the grace of God through all of your life in this church, and you see to it that the Reformed Protestant churches maintain this one principle in all of their life, that Jesus Christ is acknowledged to be the head of the church, and that all things are managed in the church according to his word. That means if someday you have to lose friends, or you have to lose family, for the sake of seeing to it that the Reformed Protestant churches manage all things according to the word of God, you do so, and you do so without hesitating. And that means if the rule of Christ ever departs from these churches, so that these churches do not acknowledge Christ anymore and do not do things according to the word of God, then you leave these churches. You go to where things are managed according to the word of God, and if there is no such church, then you organize the church and reform the church anew. This is critical for the church. The true church manages all things according to the word of God and submits to Christ as the head. The false church does not. This is so important for us as well, because we come from a denomination of churches that departed from the rule of Christ and this one principle. You and I are the children of the Protestant Reformed churches. The Protestant Reformed church denomination is our mother. And that means all the things that threatened the Protestant Reformed churches threaten you. All of the weaknesses that were and are found there can so easily be found here in the Reformed Protestant churches. And therefore it is useful that you know some of the specific ways that Mother departed from this principle, so that you can be vigilant against that kind of departure in our churches by the grace of God. I want to talk for a little while now about how church polity was broken and became a shambles in our mother church. And this is a striking thing, because often we are the ones who are accused of being disorderly, of doing things contrary to the church order in the whole Reformation that God worked this year. But the fact of the matter is that Mother became disorderly, and the church order and church polity was broken in her. The first and main way that church polity was broken in Mother was in the pulpit. The preaching of the word of God is governed by church polity. We don't think of that so much always, perhaps. We think maybe of how a man becomes a minister, but we don't think so often of the pulpit being governed by church polity. But that's the case. Article 16 of the church order requires that the minister's work is to preach the gospel. And there's an entire form that the Reformed churches have adopted to ordain a minister as a minister. And in that form, his work is set forth as faithfully preaching the gospel and applying the same in general as well as in particular to the needs of the flock, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting according to everyone's need, and fighting against all schisms and heresies by the word of God. The preaching of the word is governed by church polity. And that's because the word of God is clear on what the minister is supposed to do. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Or 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 2, preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, having itching ears, keeping unto themselves teachers, and being turned away from the truth unto fables. The calling of the minister of the word is to preach the word of God, to preach the whole counsel of the word of God, and to preach that word antithetically and sharply against all heresies and errors that may appear in the church. This is where Mother departed a long time ago. Mother departed, I am convinced, from the pure preaching of the word for my whole lifetime. And I have come to the conclusion that for my whole lifetime in the Protestant Reformed Church, I have not heard the gospel preached like Herman Hoeksema, the father of the Protestant Reformed Churches, preached and taught the gospel. When I hear some of the things that Herman Hoeksema preached, and when I read some of the things that he wrote, I can say I have never heard those in my whole life in the Protestant Reformed Churches. For at least my entire generation, there has been a weakening of the pulpit in the Protestant Reformed Churches. Herman Hoeksema used to preach things like this. He would say, for justification, it doesn't matter whether you sin or not. It doesn't matter whether you commit only sin, or it doesn't matter whether you never sin. It doesn't matter for justification whether you sin or not. Because justification is not a matter of what you do. Justification is a matter of what Christ has done. And the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ is counted as ours. That was the doctrine of Herman Hoeksema. I never heard that in my years in the Protestant Reformed Churches. And when I first heard that and began preaching it, that clearly in the Reformed Protestant Churches, I was nervous at first and wondered whether I may say those things. But that's the word of God. We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without any of your deeds of the law. Whether you do any deeds of the law or don't do any deeds of the law, you're justified by faith, justified by the righteousness of Christ. That's scripture. That's the gospel. That's what the Protestant Reformed Churches used to have. I've come to the conclusion that in my lifetime I had not heard those things. That pulpit and the message that comes from the pulpit is critical, because as soon as you start shaving off the sharp edges of the gospel, as soon as you stop saying that gospel that clearly, the only other thing that can come in is man. As soon as Christ is not there solely and only as the Savior and as our righteousness, the next thing that will come in is man. A little bit at first, but man will come in more and more and more until all you hear about is man. And all you hear about is what man is supposed to do and the responsibility of man and the callings of man. Yes, man has callings, but that's not the gospel. Gospel is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. His person and his work, that's the gospel. If we want to know what the gospel is, we can easily find that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, which we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. And that whole thing, that whole thing is Christ. And none of that thing, none of that is man. The gospel is Jesus Christ in all of his perfect work and person, and not man in all of his callings. So the pulpit is important, and the church order and the church polity of the churches can go wrong and will go wrong first, usually, in the pulpit. And that's why Article 29 of the Belgian Confession 2 says that if you want to know if everything's being governed by that principle, the first place you look is the pulpit. Is the pure doctrine of the gospel being preached? The pure doctrine of the gospel being preached. Not mostly pure, not mostly the gospel, but maybe a little bit of error mixed in. But is the pure doctrine of the gospel being preached. Notice that the Belgic Confession does not say, look first of all to classics to find out if it's a true church or not. What happens tomorrow is important. It's part of the life of our churches together, but it's not the main thing. In fact, tomorrow, if the classes would somehow decide that God is not triune and that God is not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the calling of Reverend Langerak and myself would be to go to the pulpit Sunday morning, and the very first thing we would say is, classes is dead wrong, and you mustn't listen to classes. God is triune. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and here's where the Word of God says it. And we may all write protests too if we want, that's fine. But the pulpit must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. Right along with that whole matter of the pulpit and the church order as it's seen in the pulpit is the matter of condemning the error and the lie from the pulpit. The Lord Jesus Christ as head of the church, which is the one principle of church polity, the Lord Jesus Christ requires that the lie be condemned, and that the lie be condemned in your own church. Yes, we can condemn the lie that the Protestant Reformed churches are teaching. Yes, we can condemn the lie that the Roman Catholic Church is teaching. We can condemn all of those things. But the calling of the pulpit is to preach to you. Preach to you your transgressions and your sins and mine. And by that preaching and exposing of our own sins, show us our only hope as churches is Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Show my people their transgressions. And that means the pulpit says to you, second, RPC, you sin in this. First, RPC, you sin in this. These are threats to you. These are dangers to you. You're tempted to these things. You're inclined to these things. And I am. And you may not do these things. Contrary to the word of God. And your only hope, second and first, your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness, and his spirit, and his gospel to set you free from all your sin. The preaching of the gospel has to expose the errors of the church. That, too, is part of the church order, Article 55 of the church order. Article 55 reads, to ward off false doctrines and errors that multiply exceedingly through heretical writings, the ministers and elders shall use the means of teaching, of refutation or warning and admonition, as well in the ministry of the word as in Christian teaching and family visiting. To ward off false doctrines and errors, we are, as ministers and elders, to use the preaching of the gospel, that's the ministry of the word, and family visiting, to ward off false doctrines and errors that multiply exceedingly through heretical writings or heretical sermons, or whatever other form heresy shows up in. The church order in Mother and church polity in Mother is broken on this point because it has been established now officially by the ecclesiastical assemblies in Mother that Protestant Reformed ministers and elders may not preach against errors in their own congregation or in their own denomination. And that if somebody does that, that's schism. That's the sin of schism. The only way that's open to combat false doctrine in one's own church, so the thinking goes, is by writing a protest and appeal. And you spend 3 years writing protests and appeals to the consistory, and then to the classes, and then to the synod, and then maybe you write an overture to the next synod. And there's always another document you can write, and 5 years later, nothing will be fixed, and the same error and heresy will be there. But the line is that only through protest and appeal can errors in your own church be dealt with. That's a broken church polity. Article 55 says nothing about errors and heresies outside it says to ward off false doctrines and errors, period. Whether they're inside or whether they're outside. And that means then that in 2018, for example, when the Protestant Reformed Churches wrote a doctrinal statement that taught a conditional theology, conditional fellowship with God, that it was the duty of the elders of every Protestant Reformed Church that spring, when they do family visiting, to go into the home with that doctrinal statement and say to the families in the church, this is wrong, this is heresy. This is heresy that came out of our own midst, and we're going to explain to you why this is heresy. Church polity in our mother was broken on that in that regard, because that whole doctrinal statement was buried as fast as could be. And it was the duty of the ministers to go to the pulpit and to say a doctrinal statement was written that was heresy. I'm going to show you why it's heresy. And you may not believe it, but you must believe unconditional fellowship instead. That's the spiritual government of the church, because that's the word of God. Cry, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, minister at Ephesus, where Paul spent 3 years, church that had more of the apostles' teaching than any other church, Timothy, Ephesus, will not endure sound doctrine forever. And that's the word of God regarding the first RPC and second RPC and the whole Reformed Protestant denomination. This denomination will not endure sound doctrine forever. We have itching ears. You have itching ears right now, and I have itching ears right now. Those itching ears are our old man of sin that itch and itch and itch to hear about you and to hear about me. Oh, we love to hear about ourselves. We're our favorite subject to hear about. We love to think about ourselves. We love people to talk about us. We love to talk about ourselves. You have itching ears right now, and I do. And those itching ears need to be scratched. The antidote to those itching ears is that the gospel is preached and that the congregations are reproved and rebuked. And reprove means prove it. Prove the sin. Prove the itching ear. Prove where the danger is. And rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. And just keep doing it. Don't let up. And doctrine. Preach sound doctrine. Doctrinal sermons. Sermons that explain Jesus Christ and his work. Sermons that are sound in their doctrine, pure in the gospel. Preach those sermons to ward off the itching ears that you and the congregation have. That's the calling of the congregation. If that polity is broken, then a generation arises that the mentality has been set in the minds of that generation that the best thing for the church is when everything is smooth. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a smooth life as a church. And the best thing the minister can do is preach to us smooth words that will make us all feel good, that will affirm that we are the best churches that ever were and ever shall be, and that nothing shall ever threaten us. Smooth words and a smooth life. Even if nobody ever says that to you, that the minister should preach smoothly. Even if nobody ever says that, the preaching itself that never warns, never rebukes, never tells you that you have itching ears, that preaching will create in you a mentality that smoothness is the best thing for the church. And then when controversy arises, when there's doctrinal controversy, no one will know what to do. Everyone will try to sweep it under the rug as fast as they can. Those who taught the false doctrine will be protected with the most tremendous amount of work and brain power, so that all the brain power of the consistories and the ministers and the seminary is put towards protecting some men so that no men lose their office, and certainly no men lose their life in the church. No men are excommunicated from the church in this false doctrine. That's what will happen in the church. That's what happened in Mother. And that's what will happen in us in a heartbeat, faster than it happened in Mother, if the church does not preach to ward off false doctrines that threaten you and that threaten me. That broken church polity in the pulpit leads to broken church polity everywhere throughout the church. And that broken church polity then encompasses the whole matter of protests and appeals, Articles 30 and 31 of the church order. As has been noted and demonstrated often by now, the process of protest and appeal was entirely broken. It was in tatters in the Protestant Reformed churches. You could protest. You could write a protest. But many of those protests would be ruled illegal on the most pedantic application of the rules. Basically, you didn't dot your I's and cross your T's, and therefore it's not legally here. Or the protest would be declared legally before the classes or the synod, but you could hardly get your case heard. And when Synod in 2018 did uphold the Protestant finding, after years and years of struggle, and after that woman had lost all her name and all her standing and her life in the churches, and after that woman had become the most hated figure in the Protestant Reformed churches and had been murdered by many tongues and many tables, finally, when the Synod did agree with her and uphold her protest, it immediately did everything it could to undermine it. I didn't see that at first. I didn't notice that at first. I thought Synod 2018 was a great victory of the truth over the lie. It wasn't. The ministers who were at that synod and the elders who were at that synod immediately began writing the same things, preaching the same things, and defending the same things for years and years. The whole process of protest and appeal was broken. And the same atmosphere that characterized the preaching, which was make everything smooth, characterized protest and appeal. Just make it smooth, make it go away. But don't ever discipline anyone over this. That is, don't ever discipline a heretic over this. So the whole process of protest and appeal was broken. And let that be a lesson to us in the Reformed Protestant churches, that we, as children of Mother, are capable of that. We are capable of doing that faster than Mother did. We are capable of thinking, now finally we're going to have smooth life as churches. Now finally we can have some smooth words for a while. Let us not throw away the work of the believers. Let us consider it on the basis of the Word of God and judge rightly on the basis of the Word of God. That broken church political process led to another whole broken process, and that was discipline. The church polity of church discipline is broken in Mother. And the brokenness of it is that first, on the one side, no heretic could ever be disciplined in the Protestant Reformed churches the way things are right now. No heretic was disciplined, and there were heretics. Men who taught heresy. They taught contrary to the Reformed confessions, and they continued in it. Those heretics had to be disciplined. And even if someone says, well, what is really a heretic, after all? The fact that men taught heresy, whether someone wants to call them a heretic or not, the fact that they taught heresy repeatedly meant that they must be disciplined. They must be disciplined in their office, that is, deposed from their ministry or from their eldership, and they must be disciplined in their church membership, excommunicated from the church, except they repent. Certainly deposed, regardless of repentance, excommunicated if they remain impenitent. To this day, the Protestant Reformed churches have not disciplined a single teacher of false doctrine in the whole controversy. The minister who was repeatedly at the center of it was allowed deliberately to resign from the ministry rather than be deposed from the ministry. He had to be deposed, and he was not. And to this day remains an undeposed man. And let that be a lesson to you, that if I teach false doctrine, and if I persist in that false doctrine, even if I am always saying, well, I didn't mean that, but I keep teaching it, then you have to throw me out. You have to throw me out without pausing to consider my person or to consider whether you like me or not. You throw me out of the ministry, and you tell the others to discipline me and throw me out of membership in the church and out of the kingdom of heaven, except I repent of my heresy. That's the seriousness here. Men who teach false doctrine and who continue in that false doctrine, or who defend that false doctrine and continue defending it, must be put out of their office. And take a look sometime at the roles of the elders in churches where these matters played out. The elders are the same men who defended false doctrine for years, or who tolerated it for years. No one has lost their office in this matter. Broken church polity. On the other hand, the broken church polity is this, that there are many men who have lost their office in the Protestant Reformed churches. Those who were following Article 55 and Isaiah 58 verse 1 and 2 Timothy 4. Those who were preaching and writing and teaching against the error and crying for the church to repent of her sin and to obey the truth. The most egregious case of that was right at the beginning, when a man, Elder Neilmeyer, was deposed from his office immediately for teaching the truth with a false, trumped-up charge of antinomianism, and was put under discipline and languished under it for 3 years, not being allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. And finally, when his discipline was lifted, he remained one of the most hated men in the Protestant Reformed churches, and the most ungodly things were said about that meek and steadfast man. That has been the history in Mother, and that can be the history in our own churches. We are capable of that. We are prone to it. We know we are because we're children of Mother. Beware then that the whole matter of false doctrine, there be discipline for false teachers. The rule for church polity is that Jesus Christ is the King of the church, and that all things must be governed according to his word. So much is that the rule in church polity that if the church begins departing from the word of God in the pulpit or in the classes meeting or anywhere else, all the rules in the world are not going to save you. You can have all these church order articles. You can have all kinds of decisions that you make at your classes and that you put on the bottom of these church order articles. These rules will not save you. It's the word of God alone that preserves and keeps the church. And the rules that we have are the applications of this word. But the church must be careful and see to it that she sticks to the word of God. And that's also what makes it so serious when the church departs from that word of God, because then she's contradicting Christ. She's fighting the king of the church and opposing him. And the church that opposes Christ, fights against him, does not win that fight. She never wins it. She'll remain a church. She'll be an institute probably till the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but she does not win that fight. The Lord takes his word away from that church and sends her a famine of the word. And he takes his spirit away from that church eventually, so that that church cannot understand the word. And it's a closed book to her. And people run from person to person with the Bible and say, "Teach me the words of this book." And all of the ministers and elders say, "I cannot. It is a sealed book. I don't understand it. Or I'm not learning. I cannot understand that book," according to Isaiah 29. The Lord sends a famine of the word upon the church that fights against Christ and his word. And that means that our only hope in this matter of church polity too is the mercy of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy of God, according to his everlasting promise, to gather, defend, and preserve his church by his word and spirit. The mercy of Christ to forgive our sins against his word and to call us back to repentance and to faith in him. That's the mercy of Jehovah God, and that's your only hope as members of the Reformed Protestant churches. The occasion of our meeting this afternoon is the class is here tomorrow. This whole matter of church polity is really a matter of the gospel and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that the Lord will preserve us and give us a good year of classes tomorrow. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to speak for a while concerning church polity and the kingship of Jesus Christ over his church. We marvel at his headship, he who is enthroned above, yet who has made us members of his body so that we are one flesh with him. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt show us mercy in spite of our unworthiness, preserve us in spite of our itching ears, for thou keep us by thy sovereign grace. Cause that ever we may depend upon it and never upon the arm of flesh. Forgive our iniquities, hear our prayer, keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like to sing together yet before we dismiss. Let's turn to 379. So 379. Let's sing all six of 379.